few months ago, actually, it was last July when I looked at my notes, I gave a message on Romans chapter 12. And I titled it, Paul's Practical Words. And the purpose of it was to take an A to Z look at Romans chapter 12. The only problem was that we only got to about L, A through L, and for about 8 verses in the chapter. So, you know, we discussed the fact that the first 11 chapters of Romans are mostly theological in content, but in chapter 12, it gets much more practical. And Paul got very practical here, and it's really not a long chapter, it's 21 verses long, but there are many, many lessons and points in this chapter. Just short, terse, short little lessons, short little points that Paul makes that we can learn from. You know, we discussed the fact that the book of Romans opens, interestingly enough, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 5 with the phrase, obedience to faith. And it closes in Romans chapter 16 and verse 26 with the same phrase, obedience to faith, meaning that we obey God in faith, realizing it's going to produce a good result. And so obeying God does produce that, doesn't it? Chapter 12, though, again, is a much more practical chapter. Many practical lessons. And again, we went through L, which is 12 different points. And as I was reading through that, in fact, let's turn to Romans chapter 12. We'll go there and we're not going to go review the message, but we'll review some of the points that we made very briefly. In Romans chapter 12, let's turn there and we'll review that. Paul made some poignant points. The chapter itself, if we look at it, contains what I looked at as 36 lessons, 36 points that in time, as we go through probably several more messages, we'll look at that and we'll go through some of those points, but it contains upwards of probably even more than that, but that I looked at as 36 different brief lessons and points that we can make and expound on. So we begin the chapter. I'm going to read from the New Revised Standard Version of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And we went A to Z. We did not go 1, 2, 3. So A was, we give ourselves unconditionally to God. We are living sacrifices, holy, as we heard in the sermonette, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2 then says, and do not be conformed to this world. Now, I don't know. I was looking at this and reading through this, and I don't know why I didn't make that a separate point, but I did not. So B was, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, B or 2, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Verse 3 says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, see not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but D, think soberly. Think soberly. Now, that's why I say they're just short, brief, to the point points that we can expound on and learn from. Think soberly. That was D. As God has dealt each one a measure of faith. 4. As we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Verse 5 says, So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So point E was, everybody contributes. We all contribute. Everybody contributes. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6 then says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And so we looked at these gifts. F was prophecy. Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Verse 7 says, or ministry, G was ministry or service. Let us use it in ministering or serving. H, he who teaches, H, teaches in teaching as that gift. So we went through the gifts there in chapters, in verses 6 and 7. Romans chapter 8 then says, he who exhorts. We talked about that. That was I in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. That was J. He who gives. Give with liberality. And K was he who leads with diligence. And then L was he who shows mercy. We're merciful to one another with cheerfulness. So we covered those 12 points, or A through L, through verse 8 in that message. And I was preparing the next message. I gave that message a month or so ago in Meadville. And I thought, you know, I've never continued this message. I probably should do so. One of the things I learned is that in this chapter, you could pick up numerous things and talk about them and expound on them in a message and pick up years later and expound on some of the points. We're not going to obviously finish this chapter today. In fact, we're only going to cover a part of one verse, just a part of one verse, or two points, or two lessons in verse 9. Verse 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. That would be M. We're not going to talk about that today. We'll include that again in a future message. What I'd like to cover today is the rest of this verse, which is would be N, abhor what is evil, and O, cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. Now, I suppose, as I was thinking about this, most messages that we give fall into this category. But I'm literally going to talk about good and evil. Good and evil. Cling, it says, to what is good. Abhor what is evil. Talk about these two things as we continue the lessons, the practical lessons of Romans chapter 12. Let's start out with the good. Let's start out with the good. We'll look, we'll put O before N here today. O before N. We'll start out with the good. Cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. God is good. God is good. There's an article titled that. Yeah, on life, hope, and truth. It's almost a cliche sometimes that we use. God is good. I remember when I was in college, We had a professor in, I think, an economics class I was taking. And yes, I went to college. I know that's surprising to some of you. But we had an economics professor that was trying to get a conversation and a discussion going. And I remember giving a very obvious response to him that probably didn't promote a lot of discussion. It was just obvious. And I remember his response was, "God is good." That was his response. As in, that's pretty obvious, right? That's pretty obvious. God is good. And it is obvious, brethren. God is good. God is good. We're to cling, as Paul said here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, we're to cling to what is good. God is good, and everything good starts there. Everything good starts there. That God is good. You think about everything good in your life. You know, we could make a list. Sometimes it's good to do that. We could make a list of things that are good in our life. Where does it come from? Where does it come from? The air that we breathe, the water you use to make your coffee this morning, what you ate for breakfast, your family. We can go through those physical things, and everything God made. God made. All those good things, everything good in our lives comes from, ultimately, the source. And that ultimate source is God. So all the physical things and the spiritual things come from God. God is good. Matthew chapter 19. Let's go back to the book of Matthew, chapter 19, and we'll see that. Matthew chapter 19, and verse 16 and 17. Matthew 19, verse 16 says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him," he, Christ, "said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." That is God. No one is good but one, that is God. "But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." God is good. And everything good starts there. Now, the Bible is replete with references that point out the goodness of God. The Bible is replete with references. We'll look at some today. We'll look at some of those references. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And we'll see the first time here that the word good is used in the Bible. The first time the word good is used. Good is the consistent scriptural description of the nature and actions of God. Let me repeat that. Good is the consistent and scriptural description of the nature of God. We can see that here in Genesis chapter 1 In verse 4, Genesis chapter 1, and verse 4, and God saw the light, that it was good. And as we go through the first chapter of Genesis here, we can see that when he created something, in verse 10 it says that God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called the seas, and God saw that it was good. An action that God created, and that he saw that it was good. In verse 12, it says, and the earth brought forth grass and herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And we see the same thing in verse 18 and in verse 21 and in verse 25. And in verse 31, we'll read that one, we see that it says, God saw that it was good. And in verse 31, it says, then God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. It was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So good is a constant or a consistent scriptural description of the nature and actions of God. We see that throughout Scripture. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. Exodus chapter 34, in verse 6, here the Lord revealed himself to Moses in these terms. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6 says, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful. We have these descriptors that he described himself as, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness. Abounding in goodness. Let me finish the verse here. And in abounding in goodness and truth. So God is good. So when we talk about clinging to what is good, God is good, isn't he? Psalm 119, we'll look at several scriptures here in the book of Psalms that include the fact that God is good. And it's his goodness, by his goodness. Psalm 119 in verse 68, Psalm 119, verse 68, says, you, referring to God, are good and do good. You are good. You, God, are good and do good. Again, we see those description of actions of God as being described as good. Being described as good. We can add to that Psalm chapter 25 and verse 8. I'll let you write that down and refer to it later. Psalm chapter 86 and verse 5. Also a reference that you can write down and look at in terms of God being good. Number of scriptures in Psalm. We'll turn to Psalm 146. Psalm chapter 146 and read verses 6 through 9. Psalm 146, verse 6. Again, we see action and God's nature in action as being good. Psalm 146 and verse 6 says, "Who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them? Who keeps truth forever? Who executes justice for the oppressed? Who gives food to the hungry? The Lord gives freedom to prisoners." Verse 8 says, "The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. By the way of the wicked, he turns upside down." You know, I asked earlier to think about the good gifts in our life. All these things God does for us. God does for us. So God is good. God is good. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, one of my favorite verses in the Bible that I have referenced numerous times. In fact, you're probably not know it, and you're probably tired of me turning to it. But James chapter 1 and verse 17 says, "Every good gift." Every good gift. We talked earlier about the fact that good starts with God, and that everything good in our life comes from Him. Here James said that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So every good gift. Mr. Myers, in reading Mr. Franks's letter during the announcements, talked about the road to the kingdom of God, that repentance is part of the road to the kingdom of God. Let's look at that. Let's turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Get a little bit more personal in this discussion of good or goodness, as we are looking at clinging to what is good. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 says, Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering?" Again, we see these descriptors of His goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, "not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance." So, of course, we heard that, you know, the repentance is certainly an element of the road to the kingdom of God, an important one. It is God's goodness that leads us to that. You know, we need to recognize that God is good, and with God's help and with the help of God's Holy Spirit, goodness then is a quality that we can develop. It's a quality that we can develop and need to develop. Galatians chapter 5, you know where I'm headed with this. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Again, these are going to be all qualities that we are familiar with, scriptures that we are familiar with. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Now, verse 19 talks about the works of the flesh. We'll talk about that to some degree a little bit later, not directly the works of the flesh, but it talks about the works of the flesh. But then verse 22 says, the fruit of the Spirit, fruits of God's Spirit that you and I have that help us develop these fruits. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, as it says in verse 23, against such there is no law. But so one of the fruits, one of the very fruits of the Spirit of God is goodness. So we can personalize that a little bit. It is God's goodness that leads us to repentance. And it is, and we can develop, after we repent and have hands laid on us and receive God's Spirit, we can develop this quality and this character of God's goodness with God's Spirit in us. One more scripture on this particular section, on this particular element or point of clinging to goodness. Romans, back to the book of Romans, chapter 15 and verse 14. Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. Paul here again speaking or writing in his epistle says, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness. You're full of goodness, that we have God's Spirit, God in us, and that we're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. The New International there reads, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge and competent to instruct one another. So Paul, talking about the brethren here in terms of being full of goodness. So that's a quality that you and I can have as well, that we can be full of goodness. So Paul said, cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. Recognize that God is good, and led by His Holy Spirit, we can have goodness. We can have goodness. So now let's go back and look at N. We've skipped M and N and O and went right to O. Now we'll go back to N. Romans chapter 12. We're just a page away from there, so we'll turn there. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Romans chapter 12, verse 9, breaking into the middle of the verse, says, abhor what is evil. Abhor what is evil. Now, this is, again, one of those obvious questions, but, you know, do you think there is evil in the world? Do you think there is evil in the world? I think I could probably get a unanimous yes here today. In fact, most people that I know recognize or can recognize that there is evil in the world. You know, we got a prayer request last evening from our brethren, from the pastor in Colombia. Our brethren in Colombia yesterday. The request states that Colombia has reached levels of violence and unrest unknown in decades. Unknown in decades. We've seen a rise in crime, violent crime, tremendous rise, huge rise. in this country in the last year or two. Many crimes committed. We had a mass shooting, 9 killed in San Jose this past week. A murder trial going on for a college student whose life was snuffed out while she was taking a morning jog in Iowa. We could go on and on about the things that go on, about the evil in the world, kidnappings, human trafficking. One of the problems we have, it's a huge problem at our southern border. Right here in this country is that of human trafficking. Shootings, terror attacks, wars. You think there's evil in the world? Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. I had a friend of mine who once upon a time was in the ministry who didn't like this verse for some reason. He always talked about this verse, but it says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. This present evil age, or that's what the King James says, the original King James says, this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father. But it refers to this world as the present evil world. Present evil world. Let's look at some scriptures on the subject of evil. The word evil is in the Bible almost 500 times. So the Bible has a lot to say about the subject. And we'll look at just a few of those today. Let's go back to Genesis. This time we'll go to Genesis chapter 2, and we'll look at the first time the word evil is mentioned in the Bible. It's interesting, if you look up the word evil in Strong's Concordance, in the first word that define, that the first definition it gives is one word, bad. Bad. So I thought it was interesting. It gives a number of other descriptions and definitions, but bad. This present evil world. We'll look at one scripture here in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, and out of the ground the Lord made everything, every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So this is the first time we see evil mentioned in the Bible. And it's in reference to a tree. Now, we'll come back to this section of Scripture a little bit later in the message. But let's consider some other scriptures first. Let's look at several things as we go through this. Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at some other scriptures. Again, there are 500 of them, almost, that I could turn to. But in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 33, we begin reading in verse 33. Let's look at a couple of concepts here on the subject of evil. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33 says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oath to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is God's footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Say what you mean what you say. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. The evil one. I want us to think about that for a moment, this concept we see here of an evil one. Of an evil one. It'll help us to understand why Paul said and talked about this present evil world. If we consider that there is, and we know, of course, who that is, in chapter 6 here in verse 13, over a page, we are told in this model or example prayer that Christ gave in verse 13, where he said, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We're told here, and we pray this prayer almost daily, don't we? Pray this prayer almost daily. The New Revised Standard Version says, rescue us. We need delivered, we need rescued from the evil one, don't we? We need rescued and delivered from this evil one. There is an evil one. And we need to always, and we need to always be aware of that. That there is an evil one, that there is an evil being constantly trying to divert our attention. And every day, we need to ask God to deliver us, to rescue us, to help us, to not let him penetrate our thought process. We'll talk about that in a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 4, another very familiar scripture. Sometimes when we talk about familiar scriptures, it doesn't always mean, I guess, that we can just turn to them and say, okay, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says. But when we read it, we'll all recognize that we've heard this, read this many times. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 says, whose mind the God of this age, the God of this world, that this world, that this evil one that is referred to in numerous scriptures, but that we just read in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 6, is referred to here as the God of this age, and he has blinded, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. He has blinded the minds of many, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So the God of this age, the author of confusion, and we do live in a very confused world. Confusion is such an evil, isn't it? It's such an evil. We as a culture, as a society, and I say we, not necessarily referring to those of us in this room, but we have lost what is right and what is wrong. We have no idea what's right and what's wrong. We don't even know anymore what gender we are. Kind of sad to think about We had a little discussion before services about that. We don't know what gender we are. Some are not even putting gender on birth certificates. They want their baby, their child, to decide later on. They want their kids, their babies, to decide later on. The God of this world has blinded, hasn't he? The God of this world has so blinded those in this world that they don't even know what they are. You know, Mr. Blackwell, a couple of years ago, Mr. Blackwell can be pretty blunt. And he gave a sermon at the feast, and I won't tell you everything he said, but he said he was sitting he must work out in somewhere, and he was sitting in a hot tub or something with a couple of ladies that work, young ladies that work out there, and they knew, apparently they must work out together at times or whatever, but they knew he was a minister. And they asked him what he thought of gay marriage. And his response was interesting. He said, "It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter," he said. He said, "because I knew where they were going to try and take me." He said, "It doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what God thinks. And he's not for it." And that's what he told them. And he said, told us some other things, but we're in a confused world. That Satan, the God of this world, has so blinded in this confused world that we can't see right from wrong. John chapter 8 and verse 44. The God of this world, this evil one, John chapter 8 and verse 44, is described here a little bit. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Christ said, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. For he is a murderer from the beginning." This evil one is a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. No truth in him. A murderer from the beginning. A liar. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So he's the father of liars, a thief, a murderer. The world reflects the nature of its God. The world reflects the nature of its God, the evil one. And that's what we see in the culture and in the world and in the society around us. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. The world reflects that. The evil one that has blinded, that is the God of this world, that has blinded their minds. And we see the results of it on a daily basis. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5 says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore," verse 6, "humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on him, because he cares for you." Then we see here Peter uses the same statement that Paul used in Romans chapter 12, only he says, be sober. Paul said, think soberly. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Resist him. Now this is, I think, kind of an interesting description here when we think about the devil walking about as a roaring lion. What if a roaring lion came roaring through the door right here? What would we do? Well, you'd probably all run out the back door and let me fend for myself, right? Or, you know, as, you know, some years ago, I have to tell a story on Gary Summers. Some years ago, we were playing golf at the Feast in Jekyll Island, Georgia. Gary Summers and I and a couple other people. But Gary and I were riding in a cart together. Wish he was here to hear this. He knows this. He and I have talked about this numerous times. And there was a little pond on the golf course. And on the bank of a pond was this big alligator sunning himself. Now, we were in a golf cart, Gary and I. And he was driving the cart. So as we were driving up the fairway, not that our ball was there, we never, you know, but we were driving up the fairway, there was this alligator on the left. So Gary, you know, kind of moves way out, because that was where he was seated. And then he turns around, he goes past the alligator, and he turns around when it's on my side. And he takes me right past the alligator. I'm talking feet. A few feet. Now, Gary, I always tease Gary about that. He and I have had numbers of conversations about that. Because I tell him, I was not really concerned about getting away from the alligator. I was just looking and figuring out how I would be able to get on the other side of Gary. Right? So if a lion came walking, flying through this door, a roaring lion, I wouldn't worry about being the first one to get out the back door. I would just want to get ahead of Charlie Bond. But think about that. Think about a roaring lion. It's interesting to think about. The point is, there's, you know, evil lurking, and you know, but if a roaring lion came busting through, think about that. Think about a roaring lion. Satan is like a roaring lion. We want to get away from him. We want to resist him, don't we? We want to get away from him. That's what we want to do. We don't want anything to do with him, and not just to get ahead of Charlie Bond. We want to resist Satan. He's like a roaring lion that we want. The point is, you know, there is evil lurking, an evil one lurking about and confusing and influencing everything. Peter says, resist him. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. Get a little bit of origin of this. I thought we would go through the God of this world, but Genesis chapter 2, and we'll see why and how he has influenced this world. How the evil one has influenced and made things evil in the world. Genesis chapter 2. And we read verse 9 earlier, we'll read verse 17. It says, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Or in dying you will die, as some versions say. So in the day you eat of it, we read again verse 9 earlier. Let's drop down to chapter 3. And we'll read beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." The serpent was cunning. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, we read, "So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan." Devil, this evil one that we read about, that is the god of this world. "The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'Nah, you shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil.'" Now we know that, and we've read again this many times, we know that this has to do with, you know, deciding for ourselves what's right and wrong. Hasn't gone very well, has it? It has not gone very well for us for all these years. Created a lot of problems, hasn't it? Confusion, misery, suffering for all these years, because the evil one influenced a very bad decision that we can decide for ourselves what's right and what's wrong. What has deciding for ourselves produced? Let's look at a couple of scriptures in that regard. Genesis, while we're here, Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was evil continually." Evil intent, evil thoughts. That's what is being produced. Evil intent, evil thoughts. Every intent, it says, of the heart was evil continually. Verse 11 says, "The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." As a result of that decision, the result of the fact that man decided, influenced by the evil one, that they know what's right and what's wrong. Let's look at something else that deciding for ourselves produced. Ephesians chapter 4. Got a couple of other scriptures here in that regard. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 31. So it's produced evil intent. It's produced evil thought. And here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, it says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking produces that, doesn't it?" Mr. Guy touched on that again in the sermonette. Evil speaking. Put away from you with all malice. All of these the things that describe the influence of the evil one. The influence of the evil one. So it produces evil speaking. Zechariah chapter 1. We could talk about a lot of things that decision in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5, that decision that we can decide for ourselves, influenced by the evil one, has done for mankind. We could talk and read scriptures for hours about what it has done for man. Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 4 says, "Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and from your evil deeds.' But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord." So it's produced evil ways and evil deeds. And we have seen many results of that throughout our lives, and as we read that has gone on throughout all of history, that the influence of the evil one has produced a lot of evil, hasn't it? Produced a lot of evil, evil thoughts, evil speaking, evil ways, evil deeds, a lot of confusion, misery, suffering. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12 as we wrap up this message today. Back to Romans chapter 12. We've talked a bit about evil, where it comes from, what it produces. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. You know, confusion it produces, the violence, the suffering, the misery, evil thoughts, evil speaking, evil ways, evil deeds. Paul said, we are to abhor that. Abhor what is evil. The New Revised Standard Version, the Contemporary English Version, use the word hate. Hate. We are to hate evil. And when we think about, when we realize what it produces, it's not that hard to abhor it, is it? It's not that hard to hate evil. When we look at, think about what it produces. Mr. Johnson, in his FI class on Romans 12, said, don't tolerate it. Don't tolerate evil in our lives. Don't tolerate it. Let's end on a good note today. On the good note. Good note. Paul said, abhor what is evil. Then he said, cling. Cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. Mr. Johnson, again, has described it as, don't let go. I think of it a few years ago when our granddaughter Blake, she's 4 now, but she was probably 1 or 2, maybe 2 years old, and she and I went to the neighbors for something, and she walked over with me at the time. I remember this. It's just one of those special grandfather-granddaughter moments that we had. And when the lady next door opened the door, she latched on to me. Put her arms around my neck, and the lady even commented, boy, she's not going to, she's a little nervous, and she's not going to let go of you. And I just have thought, I thought of that, and I thought she just clinged to me. Paul says, cling. Don't let go. Cling to what is good. Cling to it. Cling to it. Abhor evil. Cling to what is good. Let's drop down here to the last verse in the chapter, verse 21, which would actually be, I think, if we went double digits, it would be II and JJ, or lesson or point number 35 and number 36. It says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.